Praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father God, we thank you for once again for this subject about being filled with your Holy Spirit and with the Word of God. I just ask that the encouragement that you gave me today, Lord God, would be an encouragement to the family of God here this evening, to those watching online or who will watch in the future, Lord. We thank you so much for Holy Spirit. Jesus, you are the pattern son. And your life patterned a life that we're also supposed to live. And the things that you experienced that we're also supposed to experience. And the things that you did we're also supposed to do. So we thank you, Jesus, for the example given to us. And we also, Lord God, expect, Lord, the same Holy Spirit as upon you is upon us also. So we're encouraged, Lord God, very encouraged. And we thank you, Lord, that we will come more and more to the fullness of yourself that you have secured for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. I just want to just cover real briefly some passages in scriptures that have to deal with the Holy Spirit. I just want you to hear them this evening. How many of you would agree that at times when you're facing difficult things or you're going through challenges in your life, isn't it nice when the Lord speaks to us? Isn't it nice when you get some promptings of God and you get encouraged? And even as a pastor, I need encouragement. You know, not everything goes well. Not everything goes well in all of our lives all the time. And it was just really neat toward the end of my study, and hopefully I'm going to be able to share some of these things, the Lord gave me some pictures of the tabernacle and was just encouraging me with certain aspects of the tabernacle of Moses. And I was in my study getting a picture of this, getting a picture of that, the four different layers of the skins on top of the holy place, and just a wonderful, encouraging word from the Holy Spirit to my heart. You know, when you're believing God for something, whether it be for yourself or for someone else, or maybe even in your body, or if you're down, as the scripture says, even David says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" And then right after that, it's like he spoke to himself and said, "Hope in God." In that Old Testament word hope is very similar to the New Testament word faith. Have faith in God. Put your confidence and assurance in God. So at times, our soul, our mind, our feelings, or what we're presently experiencing can become disquieted within us, can not be stable as it should be. But our spirit, connected with God through Holy Spirit, that new creation, the regenerated part of us, that there's a life there, there's a faith there, there's an encouragement there. And it's almost at times that comes up to the forefront and says, you don't mind, you just better chill out here right now. You know, things could be a whole lot worse. God's got this. God has this. And we have to realize that. And so at times you're going to hear something, it's going to come from your mind or come from your soul, from your feelings or your emotions, but yet at the same time, you're going to get encouragement by the Holy Spirit through your spirit, and at times it almost looks like here's a yay and here's a ooh, and you get the ministry, and when you get the ministry from God by the Holy Spirit, it will supersede the present circumstance and give you hope. Like I was saying Sunday, when I ended the message Sunday, I was going back through and editing it today. And after I prayed, I said, it's almost like God reaches down in the situation we're facing and says, this is what I've done and this is what I've secured on your behalf. I want you to grab hold of it right now, and then puts us back in the circumstance, and then we walk through it until we get there. And I thought, oh, hallelujah. You know, sometimes we just like, why don't you just take us out of it and bring us there? But he shows us what has been accomplished and what has been done and the journey or the journey's end or what we're going to face. He shows us the victory while we haven't yet experienced the victory, and that's what faith does. There's a passage, I believe it's in Romans chapter 4. We call those things as not as though they are. And so that almost becomes it does become a way of living, a way of life, that he shows us ahead of time where he's taking us. Well, nothing has changed in the present, but everything has changed in the spirit. And that's what he wants to show us. And we need, and you need, and I need, we need to make sure that we're staying filled with the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God. Amen? So just listen to these verses here. I'm just going to read through them, and they're all verses on the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John the Baptist is speaking, and he says, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And you've heard me say this before. This is recorded in all four Gospels, that it was God's plan from the very beginning, before Jesus ever uttered one word in ministry, before he was even baptized by John in the River Jordan, that the Holy Spirit, that God himself revealed to John the Baptist, that part of God's plan through redemption, after redemption, would be for us to receive the Holy Spirit. And so before Jesus even started ministry, we are already told that he wants to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. You heard me say earlier that Jesus is the pattern son. He's the pattern. He's the pattern that we're to follow. He said, whoever desires to come after me or to follow me, it says we're to take up our cross daily. And so the Word of God says we're to be imitators of God. We are to become like Jesus Christ. So if Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit, do you believe it's necessary for us to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? And so look what it says here when he's being getting ready to be baptized by John in the River Jordan, verse 21. "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed," now this is really interesting. I like to call the Gospel of Luke the Gospel of Prayer. It indicates more times of Jesus praying before events than any other gospel. Like right here, it says that when he was being baptized, he was praying. Before he selected the 12, it says in Luke's gospel, he prayed all night. The other gospel says he chose the 12. And so it speaks a lot in Luke's gospel about prayer. And look what it says here. "When it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.'" Each and every one of you need to make sure that you hear the same words that the Father God has spoken over his Son. Because we're in Christ now, you are a beloved daughter, you are a beloved son, and he's very pleased in you. And you might say, "Really? Yes, yes, he is." Because he sees what the blood has done in us. He sees that we're new creations in Christ Jesus. He sees who we are now, and he knows the potential that we have in Jesus Christ. As it says, I believe it's in Ephesians 1:3, we are now accepted in the beloved. And that's the same word, beloved, as is speaking here. So God even considers the body of Christ his beloved. So can you say, "I'm the beloved of God"? See? Well, I'm the beloved of God. I don't feel sometimes I'm the beloved of God, and sometimes I do some very unbeloving things. But I'm still the beloved of God. Amen? And so look at the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." So look right here. So we see John the Baptist saying that it was part of God's plan from the very beginning for people to be baptized with the Holy Spirit with fire. Jesus, when he was water baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him. So he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says that he's getting ready to go into the wilderness here. He's being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days by the devil, or being tested, being tried, going through the fire. You know, sometimes I even wonder how Christians, without the fullness of the Holy Spirit, even sometimes make it through life. Do you know that? I guess one of the things that was really dear to me today is for that we have to get an understanding that it's God the Holy Spirit within us, that we have God residing on the inside of us. And I don't believe that as of yet we've learned to tap into the full potential of God the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. I believe that there's just so much more that he wants to teach us and to have our faith arise in the person who indwells us. Because the same way that Jesus went into the wilderness, God knows your wilderness. God knows the things that you're facing or going to face. God knows the testing and trial that your life is going to go and experience. And when we know that we're saved and Jesus has overcome it all, tempted in every way like we are, tested in every way that we are, and never blew it, and the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had when he walked the earth is the same Holy Spirit we have, and the same Holy Spirit that he entered into the wilderness in is the same Holy Spirit we enter the wilderness or enter a test in. And the same way Jesus overcame, because I really believe that it says that he was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, that every one of the three times that Satan, whether when he was hungry to tell the stones, if you are who you say you are, command these stones to be made bread, if you will just fall down and worship me, I will give you all these kingdoms I'm showing to you. Oh, doesn't, you know, takes him to the pinnacle, the temple, and says, you know, why don't you just go ahead and jump off? The Bible says that he'll give his angels charge over you. You know, so he knew the word. You know, he tried to get him on the place of hunger. He tried to get him on the place of authority. And he tried to test him on the place of making God do his word, to tempt God. Okay? But we have to realize that in every one of these cases, I truly believe, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he was led of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, all the responses that came out of Jesus' mouth were responses that were quickened to him by the Holy Spirit. When he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He was baptized into the River Jordan in water. Holy Spirit came on him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We have to begin that no matter how difficult the situation is or no matter what we may face, we need to rely on the presence of the Holy Spirit, that he will bring all things to our remembrance what we need, and he will encourage us in that moment. That if it's the devil himself, most of the time when we face obstacles, when we say the devil, it's usually a demon. It's not the devil himself. The devil is one person. He can only be in one place at one time, and he's probably dealing with maybe the upcoming Antichrist. So when we say the devil's doing this or the devil's doing that, it's usually a demonic force. Sometimes it can even be our carnal mind that has been trained by the world, which we know who the God of the world was, and because we have training in some areas of our life that are not, it's not the training of God, we say it's of the devil, in which it is. But it's not really the devil himself, it's a wrong training that we have that we need to overcome. But yet, even saying all that, the Holy Spirit's the Spirit of truth, and he will lead and guide us into all the truth. This is not of me, this is of God, go this direction. And that's what you have to learn to be able to trust. So we're starting to look at this subject of how to become led by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus goes through this. How does he come out then? Let's drop down here to verse 13 of Luke 4. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time or a different season. You know, it's like we all go through seasons in life. How many of you have great times and how many of you have some not so great times? Everything's going great. Everything, I wish it was going as great as it was. it seems like there's these seasons that he tries to come in. It's almost like David when he was supposed to go out into battle. Instead of going out to battle, he sends his commander, and I said, I think the scripture, it says that when it was time or the season for battle, or when the kings go to battle, David remained. He's like, oh, I'm not doing that. It's like they even had a time, agreed upon time, when they were going to have war. Spring, oh, that's a great time to have a war. It was pretty wild that they even had times that they had fight each other. No, let's not have a war during the winter. It's too cold. So we see here that the devil knows how to come at an opportune time. So we have to realize that there are seasons. seasons. And we have to be aware of the season that we're in. We have to be aware of the time that we're in. We have to be aware of the season of our life, the frame of our life, the frame of our thinking. We have to be aware how we're perceiving things at the present moment, whether it be life, whether it be family, whether it be employment. Some of us, at times, we get really tested in life. And if we don't know our season, or if we don't know our frame, or discern even ourselves, then the enemy can come in and really make havoc over the situation. Remember, just remember this, if you're having difficulties with people, your fight is not with flesh and blood. There's principalities and powers that are over or behind even people that call themselves believers. They can give themselves over. The Word of God wouldn't tell us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, nor give place to the devil, if a Christian couldn't give place to the devil, because that's who Paul's writing to. He's writing to Christians, and he's telling them, don't give the devil an opportunity or a foothold in your life, indicating to Christians that we can give him a place within our life. I don't know. I've got enough places to deal with in my life without opening any door to any devil, right? How about you? But look what it says here, how he also came out of the wilderness, verse 14. Jesus returned in the power, and that's the Greek word dunamis, in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went through all the surrounding regions. Well, we know he comes into the synagogue, and they pass him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and we would call it Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. I think it's Isaiah 61. It's either Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. He opens up the passage, and this is what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. I don't know. I sure hope you guys do this. Usually, before I get up and minister, before I get up and preach, or if I know I'm going for a time of ministry, or even sometimes when I just start my day, I say this passage here, and I say Acts 10:38. Acts 10:38 is how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all who oppressed of the devil. I personalize that. Jesus is the head. I'm part of his body. And therefore, what is part of the head is part of the body. And so I thank God for the same Holy Spirit that was upon Jesus, that my life also goes about doing good. And when God, you can use me today to heal anybody oppressed of the devil. So I just thank you, Lord God, that I just look around. I'm more aware of the people around me. And then I read this also. I say, you know, Jesus said it about himself. Now, are we saved? Are we baptized in the Holy Ghost? So is that same Holy Spirit upon us? See, this is letting us know the mission of the Holy Spirit, what he's still doing in the earth, okay? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, Jesus is saying it, and he's saying it about himself, because in verse 21, he says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You need to say that about yourself. You need to realize that the same Holy Spirit that was upon Jesus, the same Holy Spirit is upon you, and that he can use your life in this capacity also, as Jesus' life was used in this capacity also. Because we have a passage in John 14, verse 12, that talks about the works of Jesus, and greater works than these you shall also do. And, you know, so many teachings are about the greater works. What are the greater works? You know, and so much emphasis is put on the greater works. I just say, why don't you just do what Jesus has done? We'll talk about the greater works another time. You know, in other words, unless our life is fulfilling this first, most of you've heard me say that a lot of times the greater work is that, you know, some people say that Jesus could never get anybody saved. Okay, because he had not gone to the cross yet. Well, if that's part of the greater works, I don't know. But I do know that he was called to preach the gospel, and he did, and we're called to preach the gospel, and we do. But remember, he was called to one person. He was called to one language, one people group, the Jewish people, and he probably didn't travel more than 200, 250 miles from the place that he was born. And so he was called to one locale. So what would be greater? Multiple languages, multiple people groups, and to all the world. And a whole bunch of us, not just one, doing it. He was just one person. And so he multiplied himself in 12, right? And then 120 are in the upper room. And then it says 500 witnessed his resurrection, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15. And so right away, he's already been multiplied. So greater things, greater works, or greater things, or he is multiplied now through people. So that was greater than what he was able to accomplish, okay? Him being just one person speaking. So that's pretty neat. So we see the same mission is still going forth today, because when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So when we go to the end of Luke chapter 24, before he releases them into the world, he tells them that they need to stay and receive the same endowment of power that he received. In Luke 24, verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name, where? To all nations. Where did they begin? Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Jesus is still speaking. He doesn't stop. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. He wanted them to have the same endowment that he himself received. Remember I told you that this word endowment here is also a part of the word dunamis, and over here in Acts, most of you know that the writer of the Gospel of Luke is also the one who penned the book of Acts. And what I usually do when I'm reading through the Gospel of Luke, when I get to Luke 24, I just immediately open up and start with Acts chapter 1. Same writer continuing the story, continuing the narrative after Jesus' resurrection. And I'll pick it up in verse 4 of Acts 1. And being assembled together with them, Jesus with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. In other words, he picks up where he left off in Luke's Gospel. To wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when you go back to Luke 24, verse 49, you will be endued with power. Luke explains what that is here. It's the promise of the Father, because both places talk about the promise of the Father, and he explains it here as being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so you see the endowment of power, the same ability Jesus had, the same anointing Jesus had when he walked this earth. We have to trust and believe in that same anointing upon our lives to do whatever God needs to do in our life, in those around us, and through our life to those around us. We need to start relying and really placing more of a trust and confidence in the person of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us. And then he makes this statement here in verse 8. He says, but you shall receive power. The word dunamis, which is, it means ability. It means strength. And one of the other meanings means force. And also the ability to do the miraculous. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me. So once again, when Jesus started out his ministry, and he said, the Holy Spirit, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the good news. Once again, the same commission has come to us, and we shall be witnesses to Jesus, or witnesses of Jesus. Remember in Luke 24, what are we witnesses of? We're witnesses of his death, burial, and resurrection, and payment for sin, or that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins are to be preached in his name, in all nations. And he says, this is what we're to be witnesses of him. And where did he tell him to begin first? In Jerusalem. And once again, Luke picks it up right here, in Jerusalem. So you always have to realize that part of our life, part of our walk with God, with the Holy Spirit, is also to be a witness of Jesus and to make Jesus known. Can we agree with that? But it also says that the Holy Spirit's a spirit of truth. There's many things that he wants to speak to us and reveal to us about God himself, about heaven, the spiritual realm. There's revelation that he wants to make known to you. There's things that God wants to communicate to every one of your lives. There's deep things that you may have questions about. There's things that you're needing answers for. And he wants to bring that revelation to your life. So it's just not a witness of Jesus to the world, but it's also the witness of Jesus to your world, to your life. And he's wanting to reveal himself in such a personal way. But we have to, once again, as it says right up there, we need to be filled with the Spirit, as it says in Ephesians 5:18. We're baptized with the Holy Spirit, but we don't always remain full of the Holy Spirit. So last time that I spoke, last week, we talked about, we looked at how important the Word of God is in staying filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when I'm studying the Word, or when I'm reading the Word, I expect fully for the Lord to reveal something to me. So I expect fully for the teacher, the Holy Spirit, the teacher, to be present and to be instructing me, to be counseling me, to be guiding me, to begin revealing things to me. I actually put stock. I actually put merit. I actually expect the Lord to speak to my heart when I'm opening this up. I love to read. I've got all kinds of books in my library. But nothing compares with the teaching and the anointing and the instruction that the Holy Spirit gives. Nothing can compare. You know, I've learned a lot from other men and women of God, but nothing compares to when the Spirit of God speaks to your heart and speaks to your life, and he begins uncovering something to you. Now, let's just fast forward here to Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want you to hear some of these passages that have to that speak that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How many of you would agree that God does not dwell in brick and mortar anymore? God does not dwell in a temple that they think that they're going to build in Jerusalem and God's going to come inhabit it. He's not going to do it. When Jesus' blood was shed, when Jesus' blood was spilled, that ended God accepting or recognizing animal sacrifices. He does not acknowledge an animal sacrifice in any temple, on any altar, offered on behalf of anybody's sin or wrongdoing. Because the blood of his son was given, and because the blood of his son was given, it was given once for all. In other words, that's the last sacrifice for sin. I believe it says in Hebrews 10, once that sacrifice was given, there is no more sacrifice for sin. Let me see. Let me just give you a reference on that. Hebrews 10, let me see if I can find it real quick. Because, you know, there's a lot of prophecy, end-time prophecy coming forth, talking about the rebuilding of the temple, and I love studying end-times things. But I really get concerned when those that they talk about sacrifices being offered back to the Lord and how they're a sweet-smelling aroma to God. They're an offense to God. They're not a sweet-smelling aroma to God. They're going to build the temple. They're going to offer these sacrifices. He's not going to accept them. Because this new covenant in Jesus Christ was given to the Jewish people first, and the Gentiles have been allowed to come into it. You may have heard of replacement theology, and that's a lie. Replacement theology is a lie where the church or the Gentiles have replaced Israel. No, we've been included in. So it's inclusive theology, not replacement theology. And when people have a replacement theology mindset, oh, the Jews rejected Jesus, and therefore he's turned his back on the Jewish people, and now he's only dealing with the Gentiles. Really? Read through the book of Acts. Every time Paul went somewhere, where did he go first? To the Jew first. He always went into synagogue first. He always preached to them first. It said some believed, some didn't believe. And when they refused to listen to him, he says, I now turn to the Gentiles. He always went to the Jew first because that's who the covenant was made to first. And the Gentiles have now been included in it until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. So God no longer inhabits a building. He no longer looks upon animal sacrifices. Oh, let me just read that. I didn't read it to you. Hebrews 10, verse 18. Now where there is remission or forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. There is no longer an offering for sin. How do we know that's talking about Jesus? Because in verse 12 it says, but this man, speaking of Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins, for how long? Forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And so if you hear anybody about returning to sacrifices, yes, they may do it. And that temple may just well be built, but God's not going to honor it because the blood of his son was already spilled. God now inhabits people. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The temple of God. Temple of God co-equal to Holy Spirit. Look at the same verse here. How does it say that we become a temple of God? Who's residing in us? The Spirit of God. Who's the Spirit of God? Holy Spirit. You have now become the temple of God when the Holy Spirit has come to reside within sight of you. So you can either call yourself the temple of God or you can call yourself the temple of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is God. So that's why Paul interchanges at times when he's writing. He'll say you're the temple of the Spirit or temple of the Holy Spirit or you're the temple of God. It doesn't matter which he says because the Holy Spirit is God and God is God. Amen? Let's look over here at 1 Corinthians 6. I'll give you another one here. Verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body... Oh, look what he says here. Now in chapter 3, he said you're the temple of God. Look what he says here in chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. In other words, we've been bought... Oh, it says here in the next verse, you were bought with a price, and that's the precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which belong to God. In other words, he purchased it with the price of Jesus' blood. He says you are not your own because you were purchased. You were redeemed back to God. And so he's saying, glorify God in your body. Why? Because God dwells here within you. You heard me say this before, that sometimes we reverence a building more than we reverence our body with the Spirit of God dwelling within us. That there are people who come inside of a building and never think of saying the things that they say when they walk out of this place. They wouldn't cuss, they wouldn't swear, they're not going to smoke, they're not going to drink, they're not going to tell you where you can go. It's amazing how believers will act inside of a building among other believers, and at times when they walk out, they walk out as if this building here was more important than their bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. You hear what I'm saying? That there's more reverence to the building than there is for their life that is filled with God. And we have to realize that we are the temple of God gathering together here in a location. God is not inhabiting this building. God inhabits you. Amen? You are the temple of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to realize, wow, my body is now the temple. A temple that was not made with brick and mortar, but a temple that's been redeemed, a temple that's been bought with the blood of Jesus. And it was only fitting afterwards that when the blood of Jesus Christ was applied to my life, when I first put my faith in Jesus Christ and my sins were completely washed away, I now became a fit habitation for the Spirit of God to come dwell and live inside of me. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Amen? And so, you know, it's really neat that I want you to begin getting a more appreciation of your life in God. A more of a deeper appreciation of God's life in you. Not just his life within you, but his presence dwells within you by Holy Spirit. That you actually have God, the Holy Spirit, residing on the inside of you. Just think, if we could just allow the full impact of that truth to begin expanding more and more in our life, how it would help us on every level of life and living. It will help us with our mind, with our thinking, how we engage culture, how we engage work, how we engage family, because we carry within us Holy Spirit. It will help us make better choices in our life, because it says glorify God in your body. In other words, where we are, the temple of God is and the Spirit of God is. Sometimes there's just a question that pops up in my mind. I really believe it is the Holy Spirit. Is that pleasing to the Lord? No. You know? You know, just, you know, sometimes, you know, I might be flipping through the channels. You know, it's late at night. Sometimes because of my pain, I go to channel 18 first, A-Star. Nah, I've already seen that program. Channel 22, channel 22 has four channels when you have an antenna. Channel 22.1, channel 22.2, channel 22.3, channel 22.4. Channel 22.2 is Spanish. And I sometimes we can hear a preacher from Puerto Rico, you know, ministering Spanish. No. And I'll flick it like onto an infomercial or something. Like I really need to watch an infomercial. Is that really pleasing? No, it's not. Or, you know, some detective show. And I'm just like, no, that is not. And it's almost like, I think, didn't I share with you, Christine, a couple weeks ago? What was the word that I said that the Holy Spirit told me? I have not chosen this for you. I was like, wow. I was like, thank you, Lord. And I shared it with Christine the next day. I said, you know, the Holy Spirit just ministered to me about that police show that I was watching. I have not chosen this for you. See, because he has something better for me. And so when you realize he wasn't taking anything away, he wants to add more too. And so when you start looking at it from the right perspective, when he speaks about something for me to stop doing something, it's because something more that he wants to reveal to me or about me. Or about himself within me. So he's never taking anything away. He's wanting to reveal more. So if we're not having more enough of his fullness, is there something in the way of the fullness? And so that you know, these are things that we should ask ourselves. As I was sitting there and finishing up my study, all of a sudden, it was just like I saw the picture of the tabernacle, some places it's called the Tabernacle of Meeting, the Tabernacle of Witness. We like to refer to it as the Tabernacle of Moses because God is the one that spoke to him about building this tabernacle in the wilderness. And as I was sitting there just thinking about it, it's like the Spirit of God just began just showing me certain aspects of the tabernacle. And if you could click, okay, Larry's already got it clicked, way ahead of me. Thank you, Larry. And you know, when you look at it, you know, there's that big, nice, you know, of course, this is an artist's rendition. Some people say that the pillars were on the inside and it was just a one white sheet all the way around that people saw. You kind of like what you see on the inside. See how it's just all white? And a lot of times artists draw it with that on the outside because it was made of white linen, which represents righteousness. And any time that a person would approach the tabernacle, there's a brass peg in the ground with a cord to it fastened to a silver chapiter on the top, indicating, boom, I come up. How many people or how many of us or how many people do you know, they're hungry for God and they don't even know it. They know there's more to this life, but they know that they're not right. It's like inherently everybody knows that they're wrong with God. They know that they've sinned. You know there how many people I've ministered to on the street and talked to somebody? Yeah, it's human nature. We all sin. And so that brass peg is there to remind us judgment. We can't get to righteousness because we're still in condemnation. But there's a cord, there's a binding, there's a cord that points up to a silver chapter that there's redemption available. And the scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes that eternity is written within inside of our hearts. And as a person continues to seek, and as a person continues to seek, and as a person continues to seek, and if they're hungry for truth, they will be led at one point in time in their life when God sees a person hungry for truth, he will lead them to the door. And that's the gospel. He will lead them to hear the Gospels because most people believe that those four curtains in the front there, four pillars, I mean, in the front there, refer to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that a person first has to hear the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's still not enough. After they hear the Gospel, they have to partake of the Gospel sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. So the first item that you come to when you come in is what? The brazen what? The brazen altar. The brazen altar represents the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sin of the world. So they have to hear the gospel, but it's just not enough to hear the gospel. They have to embrace it personally to themselves. So there's only one way in. If a person wants to be made righteous, they can't. What does the Word of God say? If a robber or a thief, a thief or robber tries to come in any other way, they're a liar. They can't make it in. There's only one way in. You have to hear the gospel of your salvation. Then you have to receive what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You have to receive the shedding of his blood. Now, you're going to notice there that the holy place that contains the other things, the two on the outside, the altar, the brazen altar, and the brazen laver are in the open. They're in the open. They're in the outer courtyard. You know, it's really amazing that we thank the Lord that Jesus Christ came to the world and the world received him not, or his own received him not. But Jesus Christ is open to all. So it's not covered. It's out there open to all. And the first thing that we come up to after receiving Jesus Christ is what? The brazen laver. And it was made of like brass mirrors. So you could actually get an image of yourself. But how many times do we see ourselves and how still far away we are from God, even though that we're saved? So what do we need? And I think it's in John 15, verse 3. Jesus said, "You are clean. You are clean through the word I have spoken to you." Ephesians chapter 5, it speaks about the washing of the water of the word. So the first thing that the word of God's going to do within our life, it's going to start dealing with our flesh. It's going to start dealing with our carnality. It's going to start dealing with areas of weakness, the areas of the unrenewed mind. The word of God is going to do what it's supposed to do. It's going to cleanse us. It's going to renew our mind. We're not even getting into Revelation yet. We're just dealing with the very aspects of our life that the word of God needs to teach us and to train us and to transform us in. Carnality, worldliness, flesh, the devil, things that the effects of sin within our life, revealing to us what the cross has done, what Jesus Christ has done, and teaching us how to begin to appropriate it with the things that have come into our life while we were living here within this world. And the next article that you see is the holy place. Well, you know, it has the holy place in the Holy of Holies. And most people would say that before a person enters in there, there's five pillars there and four curtains. Five pillars and four curtains. And most people say that the five pillars each represent Pentecost, or each represent 10, or the needing of the Holy Spirit. So just as you had the four curtains in the other one, you got the four curtains here, because it's part of the gospel. You know, to receive the Holy Spirit is also part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a word of God that was preached before Jesus even started ministry, but it was given all by itself after the cross. As you know, there was only one feast that was all by itself. Remember the first three feasts of the Lord out of the seven feasts: Passover, right? Unleavened bread, and first fruits. Passover, the cross of Jesus Christ, the complete sinlessness, the complete sinless life of Jesus Christ, he was righteous, and first fruit, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Pentecost, 7 weeks later, plus one day, which brought it to a Sabbath, which is 50 days, is a feast that was all by itself, and that is when the Holy Spirit was released in Acts chapter 2. And so you have what Jesus did all by himself, and then you have that other feast, Pentecost, all by itself. And it's amazing what the Holy Spirit does. Because the first part, the brazen laver, deals with a lot of our flesh. And I think that's where a lot of the church is. It deals with our flesh. It deals with our carnality. It deals with our unrenewed mind in certain things. But one of the first things when you walk into that the holy place off to the left is what, that golden candlestick? Do you believe that God has revelation for you? Do you believe that there's things that he wants to teach you and show you things that you haven't even learned yet? There is so much that God has for you. Because, you know, when Jesus walked through the church, what did he walk through? Seven golden candlesticks. And God has so much revelation for each and every one of us. He has so much light. There are so many things. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Paul prayed for the church in Ephesians chapter 1 for a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him. There are so many things yet to learn about God. There's so many things to learn about the spiritual realm around us. There's so many things to learn about our authority. There's so many things to learn about all that Jesus Christ has appropriated for our life to begin enjoying on this side of eternity. And God wants to bring revelation to you. And so when God brings revelation to you about Himself, we get to know Him more. On the other side, directly on the other side of that, is a table of showbread. How many pieces of bread are there? There's 12 pieces of bread, right? And two stacks of six. Okay? 12 is a wonderful number. When God chose the children of Israel, how many tribes were there? 12 tribes. When Jesus chose apostles, how many apostles? There were 12. And so we have to realize that when we look at the revelation that God has for us, it's so that we can know God. But showbread also represents the presence of God, how we can come into the presence of God, how we can know the presence of God, how we can know the face of God. And so when we see all these different articles, the revelation that He wants to give us, and the place of partaking of Him in communion, in fellowship, in walking with Him, in learning to discern His voice, in learning to become one with Him. I don't know about, are there people that you get close with and you just like being with them? There was somebody, I was hearing a conversation, and they were sharing some things. The person was saying, you know what, I just really enjoyed what, I think it was somebody who's talking about their time with Karen Spiros. And they said, you know, Karen was sharing, and I just fed on everything that she had to say. There was a presence there. There was a communion there. There was something that was being ministered there that even brought the very presence of God right there when the person's speaking. So God has revelation for us, but He also wants us to experience His presence. He also wants us to experience fellowship with Him. He also wants to come to know Him in a real personal way. And when I was looking at this, the passages of Scripture that came to me was in Acts chapter 2. It says, after the 3,000 people were saved on Pentecost and were baptized, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. And I was just seeing the very presence of God right there. They continued into the apostles' doctrine. The apostles were starting to minister to the church, the revelation and things that God was speaking to them and showing them so that they could have a time, not just of fellowship with one another, but God right there in their fellowship. See, we have to make sure that when we come together, that we have an understanding that God is fellowshipping with us right here in the word that we're hearing, that there's a very presence of God that He wants us to acknowledge and be aware of and partake of. So there's something He's wanting to teach us, there's something He's wanting to reveal to us about Himself, but there's also a very presence of Himself. Then we find ourselves enjoying each other's company, that not just referring here to communion, as in partaking of communion of the elements, but there's something about fellowshipping with one another. And when, hey, guess what I learned today? What'd you learn today? Oh, wow, that's pretty cool. Guess what the Lord showed me? You find yourself getting together and carrying on the presence conversation. See, it should not be strange for us after we leave here to continue to communicate some of the things that God has been teaching. But guess where it should all lead, though? The very last thing that they continued in was prayer. When you look up the word prayer here, it means prayer, which is communing with God. It means supplication, talking to God about some things that you probably need for your life. It also talks about intercession, that through something you may have learned, that God is going to use you to intercede. But one of the very last definitions of that word prayer there is worship. Is worship. It always, see, the word comes from God. And it's like we thank Him and worship back to Him, or we're at the altar of incense now, for that which we have heard, which we have partaken of. We've experienced His presence with God and with the body of Christ. There's a joining together that has taken place with my life with God, my life with you. There's something that we're sharing back and forth with one another. Then how can we not all corporately not come back together and say, thank you, Lord God. You are so great. You're so magnificent. You are so wonderful. But remember when Jesus Christ, when He died, what happened? The veil was torn. And there was a veil. Can you put that one back up there, Larry? That's that last picture. See, there was right behind the altar of incense was a veil. When Jesus died, the veil was rent, giving everyone access. We don't have to just worship God from afar. It says in Hebrews chapter, I think it's Hebrews chapter 10, we have been made to draw near through the blood of Jesus. We have direct access into the very presence of God himself, and he wanted us to come back to that place. And I was just sitting there like, oh, Lord, I just thank you for some of these aspects of the tabernacle. Mark, you don't have to stand afar. That all that Jesus Christ has done, what he did on the cross to forgive you of your sins, and that place that you've been dealing with in your life, and certain of these flesh matters, and certain of these worldliness that your mind has been renewed to and you've come out of, and the revelation that it's all good and it's all pointing to me, and you're experiencing my presence among the congregation and ending up in worship. But what greater joy than to be in the presence of God himself. See, you and I have an access to God himself right now. And remember that inside the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant is called the mercy seat. And we are told what Jesus' blood did. In Hebrews chapter 9, I believe, it speaks about that his blood was accepted in the Holy of Holies in heaven. Let me see if I can find that for you real quick. It says in Hebrews 9:11, but Christ came as high priest of good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with the hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood. Now listen to this. With his own blood, he entered the most holy place. That second place in that picture up there. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He entered into the holy place of heaven where his blood was accepted as the atoning or the redemptive sacrifice for all of mankind. And I said, oh, that's really great, Lord. I thank you for just reaffirming some of those things in my spirit today. He says, Mark, he goes, I want you to realize what my son did on the cross was so that you could come and experience me face to face. You could come in my immediate presence and have a seat with me and commune with me. You can find help in time of need. There isn't anything you can't know if you'll come to me in faith. And then as I stood back and looked, and then all of a sudden my eyes fell on the four layers, the four coverings on the outside. And as you know, the first covering, it says it was made of badger skin, but when you look it up in the original language, the top covering or the outer covering, they probably say it was probably a porpoise or a sea lion or some sort of sea animal that most represented or looked like our skin. Okay, if you looked at a porpoise, or if you looked at a sea lion, it would have like a smooth skin like we do. Referring to John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He took on flesh. But what is right underneath the skin? If I was to get a needle and prick your skin, what would come out? Blood. The next covering was the skin of rams dyed red. Okay? Indicating to us that the Son of God, he took on human flesh, and in that human flesh would be a blood, but it would be a redemptive blood. It would be a blood, he would become the Lamb of God. So that the next covering, underneath that, the third covering, was what? Goat's hair or goat's skin. Now, some people, they'll say it was color black. When you look up the different references I look up, it just said goats. Actually, the word hair is italicized. So it's goats. So it's probably a bunch of goat skins. Goats in Scripture represent sin. God the Son taking on human flesh, that his blood would be a covering for our sins. And so, you know, the Holy Spirit wants to show us some things. In the very last one, the one that's only seen inside the tabernacle, when you go in there, it was made of linen cloth, but it was embroidered. It had embroidery of blue, and had embroidery of purple, and embroidery of scarlet, and had cherubims on it. And so once again, the one who took on flesh, whose blood would be shed for the sins of the world, is still the righteous one. The linen, referring to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. I believe it's also in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 or 2, it says, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so we know that he is the righteous one. So when they first started using that linen, it first represents righteousness. But blue also represents what? Heaven or heavenly. Purple represents what? Royal or royalty. Scarlet, once again, represents blood. Cherubim represents what? Those wonderful creatures, those wonderful beings that are in the presence of God. So what does that minister to us? What does that speak to us? That we had one who took on flesh. His blood was spilled on our behalf to take away the sins of the world. Who would once again, he was righteous. He knew no sin. So he resurrected from the dead. So the righteous one ascended into heaven, back to his place, received his place of royal majesty, and his blood was accepted on our behalf to all, not just to God, but to all the creatures who were in heaven, seraphim or cherubim. And so, you know, he said Jesus did all that to secure a place for you to enter into his presence. And the Holy Spirit is just wanting to take this little part of the tabernacle that I shared with you this evening, just real quick overview of some of these things that God is wanting you to realize and for you to know that you now have an access to God, that there is like a divine spiritual connection that we have right now. I'm the temple of God. And the Holy Spirit dwells within me. And it may seem like heaven is so far away, but it is not. Heaven has come here to dwell within us by Holy Spirit. That everything that the Father has in his presence and everything that Jesus Christ has secured for us is available to us. We need to start realizing there's so much more that God wants to open up our eyes to and teach us about himself, for us to become like himself, for us to learn what it means to walk with God on a daily basis and realize the things that are in the natural are all subject to the things that are in the spiritual. And we have to realize that God is who he is. He is still almighty. He is still omnipotent, almighty. He is still ever-present, and he's all-knowing. There isn't nothing that catches him off guard. We get caught off guard, but he's not caught off guard. We may think that something's a problem. We have to realize he has a solution. And there are things that he's wanting to teach us. So we just don't need to live always on the outside at the brazen laver. Yes, if there's something we sin and there's something we messed up, there's still something part of our old life, and we look in there and we see it, we have to realize that we're seeing it through a laver, through a water, that there is water to wash and clean us from that. But he wants to get us on the inside of the things, of the deeper things that he wants to reveal and teach us about himself, so we can enter in and enjoy his presence while we're here on this planet. But yet we're spending still so much time in the outer courtyard and not spending enough time in the holy place that brings us to the very presence of God himself. And the Holy Spirit wants to do this. So all these aspects of the tabernacle, I've got two pages here written of the things that the Lord was just ministering to me this afternoon in my study. I was like, Lord, I said, you're just so good. He goes, oh, Mark, there's just so much more for all of you. So much more for all of you that I have. But present circumstances try to cloud out or drown out the realities that God has for us. And we have to like get to the place like, no, I am not going to miss out on what God has for me and my family, me and my church, me and my community, me and my nation. I'm not going to miss out what God has for us. I'm not going to let these things of my flesh speak so loud, or the things of my life speak so loud that they're speaking louder than the Holy Spirit within my life. No, I'm a saved child of God. I am cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells within me. I've got God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within me. Therefore, God does speak to me. I'm his sheep, and I know the voice of my shepherd, and I follow him. There's got to be an obstinance almost that takes place on the inside, a face like flint, like Jesus had when he knew what he was about to do. And this is God's purpose for my life, and I will experience these things that he has for me, and to learn to enjoy the presence of God in my life personally and corporately. Amen? Father God, I just want to thank you right now for this exhortation that you spoke to my heart. And it was been some difficult days. But even in difficulty, Lord God, even in suffering, even in times of great stress, you're right there. You're right there. Jesus, you know all about it. I've been through it. Is what you were speaking to me. I know exactly what you're facing. I am the remedy. Keep looking to me. This is where I'm going to be bringing you, Mark. This is where I'm bringing the other members of the body of Christ. They don't know it yet, but this is what I've secured for them. And I want you to reveal what I have secured for them to them so that they can begin looking and believing in the now for what I am doing. And I will bring it to pass. And I thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord God, for you leading me as what you wanted communicated here this evening. We love you so much, Father. We acknowledge this evening, I am the temple of God. We are the temple of God. As it says in Ephesians chapter 2, we are the habitation of God by the Spirit or in the Spirit. We thank you for dwelling within us. We thank you for habitating in us and among us. We welcome your presence. We welcome your promptings. We welcome your speaking. We welcome your revelation. Oh, Lord God, let us realize that you're the one who's in charge now through Jesus Christ. And you want to reveal that charge to us so that we may say it, so that we may pray it, that we may see it through the eye of faith, and that we may declare it and expect to see it to come to pass. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Any of you at times just need some encouragement from the Lord? And he does do it. He is so faithful. If we will acknowledge his faithfulness, even when we don't think it's near or there. Any of you ever said, why, Lord? Any of you ever said that? You know, the Lord spoke to my heart one day, why not? And I'm like, whoa, why not? And it's amazing that through the circumstances and situations, that he's received more of the glory because I've had to learn to depend upon him more. I cannot depend on my own strength anymore. I cannot depend upon my own ability. And so his strength is becoming more my strength and his ability is becoming more my ability. And it's actually a very freeing place to be. You know that? Performance is gone. There's nothing to perform. There's no one to make smile. All I want to do is put a smile on his face. You know, when you get a true understanding that it is his grace. It's all by his grace, his ability, his favor, his benefit. All that he has done at all, and all I have to do is rely on him. I may not understand the present circumstance, but I know he's got the answer for the present circumstance. I may not like the place that I'm in, but he's shown me where I'm going. And so I know that there's a journey from here to there. And so I've got the end vision. Now for then. And that's something that he's wanting to teach us is seeing through the eye of faith. And a lot of times all we speak about is the present situation because we don't have a view of his end game or his end plan or his end in this matter. There was a situation going on around here. I'm not going to get into detail about it, but it was started bugging my flesh. And I was like, oh, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to take pictures, and I'm going to. And all this, I'm going to. All of a sudden, it's like, you're not doing a thing. Your warfare is not with flesh and blood. I'm gonna. I'm not gonna. I said, okay, Lord. I said, I'll keep my hands off. I promise to keep my hands off. And you don't, it's amazing that at times the mind will try to drift back there because you just want to help out a little bit. And the Lord's like, no, because the moment I put my hand in it, I defile. If Mark puts his hand in it without God's permission, then I'll defile it. Mark, it is not with, your battle is not with flesh and blood. Get your eyes on me. Get your eyes on the spiritual realm. The irking is coming from the spiritual realm, manifesting in physical things. Like, oh, okay, Lord, okay. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. It's been a whole lot better. It's still a journey. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. I hope you learned something here this evening. Hallelujah. I want to thank you for coming out. If you need any prayer or ministry, come forward. If not, you're released to be led by the Holy Spirit. You're released to become more sensitive to His speaking in your life. Just another real quick testimony. It's so cool since I've been asking to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It's just like there's just this knowing. I mean, it happens 4, 5, 6 times a day. It's just like there's this very still speaking, very still, very small, gentle speaking about getting my attention on something. Yes, Lord, yes. Or all of a sudden I just sense a nearness of God. And I just begin to acknowledge. I said, oh, Lord God, I just sense your nearness right now. I just want to thank you for coming real near to me in a very tangible way. You're actually allowing me to experience that you are here right now, that you are present right now. And I just want to thank you for just making yourself so real to me at this very moment. I don't need these feelings, Lord God, but I do thank you that I even sense that you're even very near right now. And so I just appreciate you letting me know your very presence right now. And I'll just give up a simple little prayer like that. And then just go on to say afterwards, is there anything you're drawing near for? Is there a reason here? Is there something you're wanting to speak to my heart about? Then I just leave it. But 5 or 6 times a day, very gentle. As fast as I sense it, it departs. I'd say the physical sensation. I never look for physical sensations, but it's almost like the showbread or the very presence of God. It almost feels like I don't know. Every now and then, my father didn't do it too much. But I could be working on something, and I just remembered his hand coming up on my shoulder and say, "Hey, Mark, what are you doing?" Oh, you know. But it almost feels like the Father's hand, and just letting me know that I'm with you, and it's just so cool. It's really words don't even need to be spoken; you just know His presence is there, and it's like, "Oh, thank you, Lord God." And it's just been wonderful. It's been about a week now. It's been coming and going for about a week. And I was just like, oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. And then you just find yourself more aware, more spiritually aware than carnally aware. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Some people, they say, when you're teaching, you're looking down. You're not looking at people. Because, you just want to say, Lord, what direction do you want to go next? Is this where I'm supposed to stop? Do you want to pick up here in a different area? And so I find myself looking at different places. Because don't you want to be more led by the Spirit? Don't you want to be more sensitive? Sometimes I won't look at people's face when I'm teaching. Some people are like that. Some people dig for gold, believe it or not. I was like, okay, Lord. I had one person, they would doze off. And they explained to me why they doze off. At nighttime, sometimes they have a very difficult time sleeping. And when they come here, they feel such a peace. sleep away, I guess. If you can't, I guess if you, I said, well, why don't I pray with you that your sleep will, it will continue at home. This was a while back. Somebody shared that with me. Because, you know, it was every now and then, you know, I'll see somebody, if they start to nod off, you'll hear, you know, I'll do something like that. And everybody, oh! I did that one time with a person that had nodded off. Oh! They actually, you know, they yelled out. And you know what? The Lord rebuked me. The Lord rebuked me for doing that. Because I scared people when I did it. You know, I'm not supposed to be instilling fear. You know, that was let flesh arise. I let flesh arise, which wasn't nice. So that was just an example. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I hope everybody's week is, put it this way, that your week should be better. Your week should be better, knowing you're the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwells within you, and becoming more sensitive to God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within you, and to acknowledge Him, to ask, Lord God, just, you know, it's been tough, it's been difficult, Lord God, and you know this, Lord. I mean, if you need some time, go through Psalm 119 and see all the different things in Psalm 119 where David spoke about how the Word of God encouraged him in the times of his affliction or the times when he went astray or David went astray. Yeah, it says, he goes, when I went astray, I got afflicted. But now I hope in your Word. He returned to the Word of God. And he found out why he got afflicted and why he went astray. The Word of God showed him, so he got that area, you know, fixed within his life, so he didn't have to do it again. Psalm 119 is just a beautiful psalm about the Word of God in you and how the Word of God interacts with all these different things in your life. Amen? Praise the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Word. So take your time. If you got a tabernacle picture, yes, Larry. Push the red one. And then on that box over here, that little box, push the round circle. Yeah, it should be like the second one on the right, the middle one on the right. Oh, you know what? Maybe I forgot to record with that one. I think I forgot to turn that one on. That's okay. Just leave it. I'll look at it later. God bless you all. Have a good evening. I'm going to go back there and do some technical stuff now. Thank you, Larry, for doing that tonight.